Paul, he's described in the first three chapters about the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. How that Jesus has called us to salvation. We put our trust in Jesus. He saves us. He adopts us, gives us a new inheritance. He does so much for us. And we look at our life and see, and he says to the Corinthians, that describes it as being made new creations. In chapter 4, he speaks of the relationships that we should have, the unity with one another, and the gifts that he has given to build that unity. And in order to perpetuate that unity, there's some things that need to happen. We have to start taking things off. Now, I don't just mean our jackets. What I mean is this. What Paul means is this. We have old habits that we just refuse to get rid of, don't we? If you just think about yourself, what are some bad habits that you have? Not paying attention to the speedometer can be one bad habit. Littering. You know, you get something and throw trash and throw it on the ground. And I remember when I was young, that was kind of a big push. It wasn't to keep America, make America great again. It was to keep America clean. And so it was a big litter bug push. And so that was an event that took place. Sometimes we have bad habits about what we eat, sometimes about what we watch, sometimes we have bad habits that, you know, be honest, they're not really that bad. In the scope of life, they maybe don't impact everybody. When we look at maybe not just the impact they don't have with everybody, but the way that it really isn't sinful or wrong, it's just not a good habit to do. Procrastinate can be one of them. Sometimes they can have negative consequences. Sometimes they're not so negative. Look at your text here, though. And he tells us about taking off. And he talks about this new life. Now, as we look at the word today, I want you to recognize that what Paul is doing, he's very negative. As I was looking through this, I thought, wow, he is just a negative person. So if I sound negative, don't blame me. That's the way God had him write it down. Sometimes the way you see something more clearly is by seeing what it is not. The full eclipse is not going to be a partial eclipse. It's going to be a full eclipse that happens tomorrow. Well, this is the new life. What does the new life look like? Well, he's going to tell you what it doesn't look like as well as what it does look like. Living renewed, what does that mean? Watch what he says here. He says, living renewed begins by thinking a new way. See, hard hearts towards God result in sinful, godless thinking and corrupt living. When I look here in this passage, Paul says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the ethnos, the Gentiles, the nations walk. His mind isn't thinking, okay, you're Jews and those are Gentiles. His thinking is, you are saved, bought by God, chapters 1 through 3. They are not. How do they live? He says, don't live in the way they live, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardening of the heart, their past feeling. Have given themselves over to licentiousness, and to work all kinds of uncleanness and greediness. Don't you like those big, long words? The King James use, the New King James use, even the modern translations use. And you might ask yourself, what is he talking about? Glad you asked. I have an answer. Let's start though at the beginning here. He begins by telling us what we need to put off. And what are those things that we need to put off? See, new living or live renewed by thinking a new way. He says here to put off the futility of the mind. The word futility is the word vain or void or worthless. Back in Ecclesiastes, when we studied Ecclesiastes, that's the same idea. Do you remember what Solomon did? He did, and he looked at everything going on in the world, everything going on in life. And what did he conclude? It's pointless. What does it really do? What really satisfies? What brings real meaning to life? Well, we all know what it is, don't we? It's getting drunk. That's what meaning of life is. How do I know? Because I watch TV. And that's what every other commercial is. Beer. No. Maybe that's not it. Maybe what it is women. Because the way to sell beer is they have women on the commercials. And so women. And you know, maybe it's not so much just those two. It's the party scene. Having all the party and I could be wrong because I also saw those commercials for new cars. There's some nice new cars out there. My wife and son was out and they took a picture of a Cadillac, a sports Cadillac. And I don't remember what kind it was. If you want to see it, it's on Xander. You still got it on your phone, Xander? You don't even have it on your phone. Oh, you do? You don't have your phone here? What kind of teenager are you? But it was a nice looking car. And I see these commercials for cars. What will bring satisfaction and unity to my life? What will bring happiness? Cars will. He tries everything under the sun. You look there in Ecclesiastes and you see the way Solomon, because he sees in the end what happens. You're dead. You die. And none of these things, he says, actually brought that satisfaction. None of these things actually brought that accomplishment to the fact, the point where life was satisfied. See, that's the way the world lives. Says here, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as they live, the futility of their mind, they think, this is what life is about. This is what's going to satisfy me. This is what's going to accomplish. Isn't it true that that's the way we live our lives even as Christians? What is it that we put our efforts to? What is it that we are caught up in? That we're trying to satisfy in our own self? Sometimes it's fulfilling, it's making ends meet. Sometimes it's trying to be rich and famous. Sometimes it's fulfilling the obligations of work or trying to have that close family. Sometimes it's fulfilling our dreams or it's living with the comforts that we want. Like the iPlus phone Apple or whatever it is. iPhone 8 Plus. Whatever the new thing is coming out. I've got to have it because that will bring satisfaction and joy to my life. For my kids, it's tennis shoes. Oh, no, it's not tennis shoes. Sneakers. Oh, that's not it either. What is it? It's kicks. I'm sorry. That's what it is. Kicks. That's what you put on your feet. Soccer players put boots on. Teens put kicks on their feet. So they have to have the Jordans or whatever else that are LeBrons or whatever else is going on out there. Yeah. They save their money. They buy them. That's on them. You know, we have that vain thinking. We think to ourselves, this is what will fulfill life. We can be futile in our thinking in the way that we have great causes even to make America great again. You know, I think that's a great thing. But in the end, what's it going to accomplish when you're dead? What's it going to accomplish when you're dead and gone 30 years from now? I mean, when you're dead and the 30 years after that. You don't have to die 30 years from now. You can do it later if you want. I think it's a great goal. I think we should be concerned about economics and politics and about security. But if those are the things that we're pursuing in life instead of or in place of God, then there's an issue, especially as ones who have said we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. God, He's called us to be a godly people, a holy people, to be holy as He is holy, to work diligently, to purposefully and intentionally do what we can to be disciples of Christ and to make disciples of Christ. And Paul, he says that these are not the things that the unbeliever follows. He's chasing his own desires and dreams, not what God says. He says here, don't run like they. He's not saying everything they're achieving is wrong. He's saying, though, if that's the point of your life, you're going the wrong way. He continues and explains that. Why is it that we think that the best way for America is to destroy all the statues that have anything to do with the Civil War? Because we become darkened in our thinking. We've said, well, what's really important in life? Knocking down statues that have been up for decades or even maybe over 100 years? Is that what will bring unity? Well, so far, all it's brought is more division. People bringing them, people saying, well, we should tear them down. Well, they've been up there. And all of a sudden, they should be tearing them down. That's what's going to bring unity to America. Well, I think it's right now brought more division than it has unity. Whether they stay up or down doesn't make one bit of difference to me. I think it's important for us to not wipe out history, because that history is why we are who we are today. Does that mean we're better or worse for it? No. But if it wasn't for the fact that I had my thumb nearly sliced off, I tell you, when I went back to that saw again after a couple of days, when I went to pull that trigger, I'll be real honest, I was scared. What if it happens again? And this time it hits me in my face. I mean, who would want to mess this up? I was a man, I pulled the trigger. I did it right. I didn't take off anybody else's fingers either in the process. We did pretty good. And I thought, all through this, the whole thing, process myself, keep that saw on the blade and make sure you get it all the way through, both hands on there, and we did fine. But now I have a little better respect for a saw blade, wiser for the case, and I learned two lessons. Don't play basketball when you've got a boo-boo either. We learn those things. But when our hearts are darkened, when we've gone away from God to the point that we say, you know what, we can't record those things or bring those things back up to memory, or remember, why is it that we're in this situation? Is it not because we've taken God out of the picture and we've said, God doesn't matter. Instead, what matters is what we want. That's why we have people that say, we want only white people to exist. Well, they've taken God out of the matter, not realizing, being foolish enough, darkened their understanding of God to say, well, the truth is, there's only us. We've evolved, we're the highest evolution. Charles Darwin wrote that in his book, that popular book that's supposed to be the Bible to evolutionists. They like to use the head title, the first words, but leave out the rest, which is the evolution of all the races. And it really kind of showed why white people, Europeans, are so much better than black people, and it's okay to enslave them. But the Bible says God has made every single person, red, yellow, black, and white, everyone is precious in His sight. What the difference between us European Americans and the African Americans is where we lived. I mean, almost as great as the difference is between being in Nebraska and being in Iowa. What's the difference? You live there. You get a little different cultures you've been brought up in. But when you've darkened your thinking away from God, in Acts chapter, or in Romans chapter 1, it talks about darkening. This is the theological aspect of the way we think about God. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 24. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Did you remember hearing that word? Foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What happened when they darkened? They professed to be wise and became fools, and they changed the glory of God to corruptible things, like the images of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness, the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. To take the light of God and take it out of your life is to darken your heart. It's to the way you think about God, darkened thinking is to say, no, God does not have a part in my life. And then who becomes God? You do. What you say and what you want. And what does that accomplish? It accomplished silly protests and people who riot against them. It accomplished division in the home because he wants his way, she wants her way, and neither one of them want God's way. It causes division in the workplace because one wants to make it rich and cheat the other people, and the other says, well, we should have some sort of mercy in other people because that's how we keep customers so we can be rich. Different ways of accomplishing the same goal. When you take God out of the picture, it wrecks things. We took the Bible out of the schools. Has it improved the schools? I don't think so. I think in some ways our schools have improved. We have been able to, in public schools, I think our kids learn. I remember talking to a gal. She had degrees in chemistry. And she said that the things the kids learn in high school now are the things I learned in college. I think we've progressed in the amount of information and the things that we've known and have accomplished. I think there's been some positive things that way. But about the moral aspects of our nation, no, it's gone downhill. We haven't learned those things because we've taken God out of it. The ungodly thinking, ungodly thinking is the second one. Darkened thinking, ungodly thinking is the next one. We've had vain thinking, darkened thinking, ungodly thinking. The moral aspects of God. Here, the vain thinking, the way we think about life, and then the darkened thinking, the way that we think about God. The theological aspects of it, the ungodly thinking, the moral way we think about God. We've alienated our hearts from God. What do we think about? We can use things like abortion and homosexuality. What does the world think of that stuff? Well, it's okay because it's convenient or because that's what love is. Marriage is, it doesn't have to be between man and a woman. It's about love. And I say, if that's the way you define marriage, is what through love, then why not marry a tree? Why not marry a dog? Why not marry more than one woman or more than one guy? Why? Because that's what love is, right? As long as we love each other, and my invisible dog loves me, why can't I marry my invisible dog? We redefine those things. That's simple things. You know, we do that in the Christian life, by the way. We take God out of the way we think often. We're too busy with the things that we're doing. Not only this, but we also take care but the way we think in moral aspects. It's okay if I lie as long as nobody gets hurt. And we don't want to hurt people's feelings, so we'll just kind of not quite tell the truth. Right? Isn't that what we do sometimes as Christians? Sometimes we justify, well, you know, the Bible says, God says that we are to obey the laws that man has, but isn't that sometimes the way we think? We can justify our sin just as well as they do. That's why he has to tell the believers, don't live that way. We become calloused in our thinking. Ungodly in our thinking, calloused conscience produces corrupt living. A calloused conscience produces corrupt thinking. He says here, don't live like the rest of the world. In their vain thinking, in the dark and taking God out of it, he says being alienated from the life of God. And he says here, who have hardened their hearts, the idea is they're being ungodly in their thinking. They go a little further in verse 19, it says, given themselves over to licentiousness, the work of uncleanness, and with greediness. Those words, that means this, the licentiousness. Licentiousness means to be extremely moral, take any kind of morality out of it, to the extreme. Doesn't matter what it is. And the general use of it is sexual in nature. It has to do with whatever I want goes when it comes to sexual behavior. Completely lacking restraint. This last time we went through Exodus, I recognized, it really caught my attention. When the golden calf was made, and it was stated there, that the people were without restraint. As they did whatever they wanted to do. Wait, look at the meaning of restraint. Why do we have laws? We don't have laws telling us what good things to do that we have to do. We have laws to restrain us from doing what we naturally would do. And to live licentious, without any restraint. Here it says they've hardened their hearts, their past feeling. They're giving themselves up. They're just like no conscience. And so they do whatever they want. So they've given themselves over to this lack of restraint. And usually and it talks about in sexual behavior where anything goes. That's the way our life, our world is. It says also here with uncleanness, all uncleanness, moral impurity. Again, with the idea of sexuality in mind. You know, this is what I'm finding here. In this first part here of these verses, he's saying that when mankind doesn't restrain himself, he gets involved in sex. Now, it's a grown-up topic, isn't it? Look at the commercials on TV on the selling of almost anything. Carl's Jr., I think it was, they had a commercial about hamburgers and tried to sell them with a naked or nearly naked woman. I'm saying, can you have that on TV? I mean, strategically placed items prevented strategic places from being seen. But there's way too much skin being shown there. And there's no skin on your hamburger. If there is, there's something wrong. Why? Because where does the mind go when you don't restrain it? Billboards, magazines, TV commercials. I go to the gym and I say, well, obviously they got just a bunch of different channels up there. And I'll say, obviously that's never a channel to watch. At least that time of day. I mean, it doesn't matter what the program is. I'm thinking to myself, is that all that this world thinks about? Quite honestly, yes, it is. I think that's why he's addressing it here. And he says, don't live that way. Live in a way that honors God. He says, verse 20, you did not learn that way. That's not how you learned Christ. You learned Christ from God's truth. Indeed, if you have heard the word, if you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is not, hey, go do it. Just do it. Nike, Burger King, your way right away. It is not, you deserve it, every other commercial under the sun. It is, Jesus, through God's word, is the truth. And what does that truth teach you? Indeed, in verse 22, you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man. That old man, it grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Lust, the word lust, we typically, and often it is used in Scripture of the sexual desire, but here I think it's broader of just, when you see the word lust, typically it's the word desire. Whether it's the desire for more food, the desire for more money, the desire for more stuff, the desire for the greatest and the biggest, the desire for whatever it might be. I think it's probably the broader idea. And it calls them deceitful. Why are they deceitful? Because whatever they promise, it never quite fulfills. That's why things get worse and worse. Because the bad wasn't good enough. It has to be, or bad wasn't bad enough. It has to be badder and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is new thinking. Think differently than the world. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created. That new man, you've been made a new creation, Paul says. You've been made new. Paul's point here is not what you are in Christ's sight, and what you've been made to, but how you've acted. I enjoy sharpening knives, having a sharp knife. So I've sharpened knives at home. I've done a few, did the ones that were desperate here in the kitchen that needed them, and so they to quote Doug on Forged by Fire, whatever it's called, it will cut now. They will cut. You know, it's nice to have something new. You've taken it and you've made it so that way it'll cut like it's supposed to. Do you cut with it that way? I've sharpened my knife, my pocket knife, and you use my pocket knife for everything, don't you? And so I have to sharpen it again because I'll use it for things that really wasn't designed for. God has made you new, and he's made you to design you a certain way. He says, live that way. Put on that new man. It was created by God. It was created in true righteousness, in true holiness, real righteousness, real holiness. The word holy is not the typical word that we think of when we read the word holy, which means without blemish or set aside. It's a little different word. I said, well, what's that word about? In classical usage, the word is often distinguished between what is holy according to God's law from that which is holy or lawful in human laws. The difference is this. It's not just what we look at and say, yeah, that's pretty good, but it's what God sees with His eyes and says, no, that is what's good. True holiness. God has made you holy. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are literally, based on what, and it doesn't come across in our translation, but the word saint, when the word saint is addressed, you know what the word actually is? Holy is, holy ones. You're actually holy ones before God. That's what the word saint is. And that's not saint like Saint Bernard, whether you're talking about the dog or you're talking about the one that the Catholics have said is saint. That's the one God calls a saint, which is every believer. He's made you that way. But, just like a sharp knife, you can use it what it's supposed to be for or for something different. Paul says here, use what God has made you the way He intended. To put on that new man, to live in righteousness and true holiness. Live renewed, behaving a new way. When we continue through here, because he continues to talk about the putting on and putting taking off. And he talks about putting on and what to take off. Let's keep in mind what we're to do. And as we go this week, what is it that God has made you? Having put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, He forgives you for everything that you've done. Even as a believer, you've messed up. But you know what? You just go before God and He says, you know what? My Son paid for it. And I forgive you. The relationship that we have is as the same day as when you first came to me and said, forgive me. And I said, and make you clean. Guess what? You've come before me. You've acknowledged your sin. And God, well, no matter what the consequences are, look, we still have that right relationship. I mean, that's a great thing about God, isn't it? Mankind doesn't operate that way as well as he should. Here, God says, look, I've made you new. Now live that way. Take a moment and consider. What kinds of things are you caught up in the world? I think as believers, we're caught up in a whole lot more than we think we are. What is it that this world says that would bring satisfaction to our life? What is it that the world says, this is the way to think about life. This is the way to think about issues. This is the kind of attitude you should have. This is the kind of tolerance you're supposed to be. And we've picked it up instead of saying, wait a minute. What does God's Word say? And put on that new man. Are there areas in our life that we've taken God completely out of the things that we watch on TV, out of the things we watch on the internet or on our phone, or that we've taken God completely out of? Is God that person that we come and talk to on Sunday, and He's a nice friend that we see once a week? What about in our hearts? Are there things in our life that we've become seared our conscience to, that we've been calloused in our thinking? It might be sexual sin. That's the number one sin that seems to be that churches deal with. Whether it's pornography or immorality. What about the greedy, the selfish, the sinful desires? What is it? God doesn't give us His word to say that was a nice word. But He expects us to do something about it. If I renew the way that I think, then I can live renewed in the way I behave. Father, I pray that You would help us. It's difficult sometimes to be real honest with ourselves, to be diligent, to be detailed, to pay attention to what we do and why we do it. Father, it begins in our heart. Begins in our mind. How do we think about You compared to ourselves? compared to the way we think about the world. The way that we think about how we should live our life because of the way that, you know, well, this is what everybody else is doing, or it doesn't hurt, or we don't think it distracts us from you. But Father, how much of our life and our thinking is about you? How many of our decisions is to please you, or because that we've sought your guidance? The direction from godly wisdom from others. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us, that you'll help us, that you will change and transform our mind so that way we can have hearts that will live for you. As we sing Living for You, I pray it be our prayer as well as our determination. Take off the old, put on the new, to be renewed in you. And I thank you that when we come before you, we admit these issues, that you renew our hearts, that you strengthen us, that you help us. It's a daily struggle. Lord, we won't be perfect. No, it's not an excuse that we ought to strive for. I pray that you would help us. Give us the strength, help us that we'll be diligent to please you. Take off the old and put on this new. In Jesus' name.